Let's go to Exodus chapter number 34. We're going to attempt to wrap this up this morning as we've been studying knowing God and looking at the characters of God, the character of God, how God had revealed himself unto Moses. I won't go back this morning and revisit some of the things we looked at as far as that what we call the progressive revelation of God and how that God had showed himself throughout the Old Testament scripture we looked at when we started this study. And as Moses had requested to see the glory of the Lord, and God said, I will let my glory pass by you. And that's what we've been looking at and and declaring the name of the Lord, and how that when we think about the name of the Lord, or not just what we call him, but his very character, his very nature. And by doing that, we know how that God will act, won't we? We know how he will move in a certain extent, maybe not in all his ways. Obviously, when we think we've figured God out, I think we're sadly mistaken, aren't we? Because there is no end to his depth, and you and I have just touched the surface. But one thing that we've seen here, and I hope we're going to look at again this morning and maybe come to even a better understanding of this relationship that Moses had with God, that he just basically talked to him as a friend. He had this continually ongoing conversation with the Lord. I can just sort of imagine how it must have went, and really I hope that we experience that in our own life. Amen. We can't we? I mean, we can have that kind of relationship with the Lord to where we can just, obviously we have our times of prayer. We have times when we maybe set aside and maybe not as long as we like sometime, but whenever your prayer time may be, whether it be in the morning or in the evening, I do better in the morning. My evenings, I tend to feel the peace of God that passes all understanding and fall asleep real fast. But I do better in the morning, just as I do with reading and anything else I attempt. But, you know, it doesn't end there, does it? It doesn't end when we say amen. It doesn't end when we get up off our knees or in whatever posture we're praying in at that particular time. But it goes with us throughout the day, amen, that we can call out to him. We can have a conversation with the Lord. We can ask God questions. Know that he hears us, amen, because we come into his presence in the name of Jesus, and that we've come through the door, amen. If we've come through the door, we know that God can hear us. I mean, if we recognize that way, as Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and we've attempted to do that as we've gone through this study, and we're looking at the character of God, or of Yahweh, as we were looking at the name of God when we first started this study. We've also attempted to go back into New Testament scripture as well and see how that Christ, amen, demonstrated these things, because he being the very image of the invisible God, then as we would expect God to be, or as how that God has declared himself to be in the Old Testament scripture, we can go to New Testament scripture and see that in Christ, can't we? Amen? It ain't like, you know, as we said before, God didn't just turn over a new leaf and says, well, now I'm going to be gracious. Now I'm going to be merciful. Now I'm going to show forgiveness. Those terms are all throughout the Old Testament scripture. And so we're going to look at that specifically this morning. I want to talk to you about forgiveness and that he is a God who forgives. Amen. That we're serving a God that is a forgiving God. And I would argue that we've probably come to the most difficult part of our text. And, the crowd's a little slim this morning, but we're going to go ahead and... Sorry, quarter, we're going to have to go ahead and drop the whole load on you here. But, you know, the advantage we have now that maybe didn't have 100 years ago, you know, this is being recorded and put on the internet, so those that aren't here can share in it. But when we think about who God is and look at his nature and look at his character, we can see that as we get on New Testament scripture that he is God, that he is the image of the invisible God, and we can know that he just... didn't change. The forgiveness that we see present in the New Testament is present also in the Old Testament, and he is the same God. And as he declared himself, verse 6, the Lord passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed the Lord. He proclaimed the Lord. How did he proclaim the Lord? He said this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And that's how we started this. We looked at the mercy. We look at the graciousness of God, the goodness of the Lord, how that God gives grace. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Grace to stand, grace to endure. I appreciate the opening that Brother Corder had for us this morning, because he made it very clear to us that there's going to be times in our life when there'll be times of heartache, there'll be times of struggle. Just because we're coming to salvation doesn't mean that we can just, hey, throw the oars up in the boat and we're going to cruise on into heaven. But we know that there's times of hardship. There's times of sickness. There's times when of loss. There's times when we have to endure those things in this life. Amen. But as Corder told us this morning, we can be assured that we have a present help in our trouble. Amen. That we can know that God is there and that he is a God that gives grace. Amen. Gives grace. Maybe we don't give it on reserve. But we know that when we go through something, God's grace will be there. I've often wondered, you know, Lord, how would I endure that? How would I go through that if that ever happened? Be assured this morning that God's grace is sufficient. And no matter what we have to face today as believers, no matter what may lie ahead for us down the road, we don't know. I can't stand up here and tell you what's ahead. But I can tell you this, that God is faithful and that God's grace will get us through. Amen. As he told Paul, when the Lord come to him on several occasions there, at least three times, I guess, Lord, remove this thorn from me. Take out this thing that's piercing me. Take out this thing that's in my way or that it's causing me to struggle, whatever it may have been. And God answered, he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. And it's often when we're weak. I was thinking as Brother Faree was preaching this past week and talking about all that he's been through and all the sicknesses that he's endured. And I know there's a lot of people over the last few years that have gone through sickness, whether it be COVID or whatever it might have been that you've gone through. I can just remember, you know, just in that single month when I was struggling with the COVID and got down for so long, and it was very discouraging. And you just wondered where was the end of it. And I look back now and I was like, you know, Lord, you got us through that. Amen. You got us through that. But, you know, even if you didn't, you're still good. You're still a good God. We often follow up, you know, when we're talking about a healing or we're talking about deliverance and we're talking about God bringing us through something, we'll respond and say, well, God is good. Amen. But can we do as Job did, as Brother Free was sharing with us this week? Can we say the same thing as Job said, the Lord give and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Glory be to God. Can we say that in the midst of our struggles? It's not easy. It's not so tough when things are going good. And it's even really not so tough to talk about this right now if we're not in the midst of a struggle. We're not in the midst of a battle. We can say, well, you know, God's faithful in the midst of a battle. But buddy, I'm going to tell you, when you're in the middle of it, it's not quite that easy, is it? Amen. But it's in those times that we know that we look to the Lord. We as believers, we go to God. I can think about certain songs, and one of them we sang this morning there when I was sick on that couch, and Shell had me trapped up in that room and would let me get out and was feeding me through a crack in the door. And I can remember that there were certain songs that I'd listen to, and I'd put that CD on, and we were singing that one from the Brooklyn. I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. She's looking at me like, you better fix that. Right. I'm going to fix that. It wasn't that bad, okay? It was similar, but it wasn't quite as bad as I make it sound. I'd go wandering out, and she's like, what are you doing out here? Put your mask on or get back into the room. And so I you know, where was I? Wow. I had to respond to that look because she gave it, so I had to do something. But yeah, I was thinking about all the songs I was listening to, and it was songs about God giving us strength. It was songs about that we were singing this morning. What was that one we were singing from the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Amen. Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry. Amen. And it was those things that I listened to. I can remember sitting in a chair and I'd have my headphones on and I'd be listening to about that. And it was that would get me through. Why? Because I knew that God was faithful. I might not have felt his presence. I might not have felt it at the time, but I knew that God heard my cry. And when I sought the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he delivered me. Amen. So we think about the graciousness of God or the goodness of the Lord. He's long-suffering. We looked at that, slow to anger. He's abundant in goodness and in truth. Those two words were those words of covenant words, the covenant faithfulness of God. Basically saying what? That when God promised something, be assured today that he will perform that which he promised. Yeah. Amen. Know that of a surety, that God is faithful. He's abundant in goodness and truth. There's no shortness of it. He's not going to run out. There is an endless supply of goodness and truth. And then it says this, and here's where we're getting into really the longest passage that we've looked at so far. We're not just dealing with a couple words now, but we're going to be dealing with extended sentences here. It says this in verse 7, and we looked briefly at this last week because that word mercy was there, that chesedness of God. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now it gets hard, doesn't it? Now it gets difficult. It's not been difficult up to this point to talk about the graciousness of God. It has not been difficult to talk about the mercies of the Lord. We like that part of it, don't we? When we talk about God being gracious, we talk about the long-suffering of God. Amen. That's easy to discuss. Why? Because we like that part of God. We talk about his abundant goodness and his truth and his keeping mercy for a thousand generations. But my, how do we deal with the fact that God is bringing iniquity, visiting iniquity upon children, upon little children? How do we deal with that today? How are we going to look at the fact that this, and this is part of how that God has declared himself unto Moses. Lord, show me your glory. Well, part of my glory is this. I will by no means clear the guilty, but I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. We can't pick and choose the parts of God that we like. We can't say, well, I like this part of God, but let's just ignore this. Let's breeze through this real quickly because this is hard for us to take this morning. It's hard for us to think about a God that does not by no means clear the guilty. And what does that mean to us this morning? Does it mean that as we read this text, that if I sin, that God is so angry at me that he's going to zap my children? Or if I cheat on my taxes, then poor little Johnny down the road is going to have to pay for that at some point in his life. Well, you know, okay, maybe we can look at that and we can think about to a certain extent there's parts of that, and I want to look at that a little bit this morning. But we've got to take the whole of Scripture. You know, Jesus talks about there in Matthew when he says, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. One jot. Maybe we could... How can we describe it in our English? Maybe we talk about a hyphen or something, or a comma. We'd look at it that way. Or one tittle. That would be a mark that would separate two letters that would be very similar. And when you think about, think about the letter J or the letter I. If you look at them closely, there's not a lot of difference in them, is it? But there's that little bit of curve on that J that sets it apart from the I, and there's several, you know, we've got a few letters that are like that. Well, the Word of God is so precise, it's so exacting, it so is describing the truth of God that Jesus says not one little hyphen, not one little tittle is going to pass away from my Word. My Word is that true. And so when we think about that, and then he went on from there, he said, listen, if you're going to preach the counsel of God, you better preach the whole counsel of God. Don't just pick and choose. This isn't a buffet this morning, is it? Now, there's people that do that. You know, we'll take this part of God, and we'll take that part of God, and then we'll bring it together, and we'll throw in our little Western ideas of who God ought to be and who we think, well, if God was this way, I'd serve him, but if he's that way, I wouldn't serve him. And so we'll create him up and he'll, a lot of times, you'll find out you've got a God that agrees with you on everything. You'll find out you got a God that likes everything you do. You'll find out that you got a God that if you're, you know, if you're a Republican, he's a Republican. If you're a Democrat, he's a Democrat. There's people that can come to that. I don't understand how, but we can, because we fixed him to line up with our thoughts. You know, if God likes this, if I like this, then God likes this. But we can't do that. We've got to take God for how he declares himself to be in the world, in the Word, not some artificial, made-to-order God. You know, this isn't what was the old slogan you used to have back in the day with Burger King? You can have it your way. Is that Burger King? Have it your way. What does that mean? It means if I wanted pickles on my hamburger, I could get it. If I want tomato, if I want lettuce, mayonnaise, have it your way. But God's not that way. We can't have God our way. We can, but we're going to come away with a God that's not able to save. We're going to come away with a God that is not a just God. See, we've got to deal with two things this morning. We've got to deal with the mercy of God, and we've got to be able to deal with the justice of God. Those things don't contradict. They go together. And they're declared, when God declares his goodness, when God declares his glory, right with that, we can see that he is a merciful God. He is a God that keepeth, as the verse 7 says he keeping mercy for thousands. He keeps that covenant love this morning for thousands. It speaks of his faithfulness, right? Amen? Does he made a covenant with Abraham? He kept the covenant. I mean, God always does, he's always faithful. He's always keeping. But that word says keeping there, keeping mercy for thousands. It's an interesting word. It means to guard. God guards his mercy. Can we say that? He guards, he protects his mercy for thousands. Psalm 40 and 11 says this, withhold not thy tender mercies. There's that same word there, kesed. Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Amen. Let that be our prayer this morning. God, may I always understand thy loving kindness and thy truth, thy covenant-keeping mercies. Lord, never let doubt come into my mind. Never let, Shell and I were talking coming into the church this morning, and I said something so profound, and I said, that is so good, I'm going to preach that, and I can't remember what it was. But we were talking about God, and we were talking about the mercies of the Lord, and we were talking about us being so easily swayed. There it was, I just got it back. And I said this, a single word can cause us to lose our faith. Man, a single word can cause us to doubt. A single sentence. We're so fickle at times that somebody can say one thing, whether it be with respect to God or with God's dealings with people, and we're thrown into a tailspin. And why? Because we don't really know the true God. Because we haven't really understood who God is and how he's revealed himself. And one thing we can stand assured on, as the psalmist says here, Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Lord, keep your mercies. Protect your mercies. Help me to understand, Lord, that you're bent. We all have our bends, don't we? We're bent a certain direction. We come into the world with the bents. I remember Chuck Swindoll preached that one time, and I stole it from him, and I preached it. Now people look at me, and they say, you remember that time you preached that message about the bends? I said, yeah, I do. I don't ever tell them I stole it. I think I just did. But God has a bent. Your kids have a bent. They're bent certain ways. Well, let me tell you, God has a bent. God is bent toward mercy. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? I am. He's bent toward mercy. He keeps his mercy. He guards his mercy for thousands. Now, that doesn't mean this morning that, you know, 1,001, they're on their own. I wrote down a couple of verses just so we can understand what that word means, thousands. And it does mean, it really speaks of a perpetualness, or a limitless mercy. When you think about there's no ceiling to it. There's no ending to it. Whew, I need a bottle of water, or just a cup would be fine. It doesn't run out. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that his mercies are what? New every morning. Man, every morning you wake up, guess what? God's mercies are new. Thank you. Man, when you get up in the morning, on a Monday morning, God's mercies are new. I found this new song that somebody shared with me and by Jason Crabb. It's about the mercies of God. Talking about his mercy being new. I've been listening to it every morning on the way into work, just as a reminder to me, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. And it has a really good beat. But when I think about the mercies of God, Lord, it's you're merciful. Lord, you're bent toward that. You keep it for thousands, not just one, but keeping mercy for thousands. So I did this. Look at Psalm 50 and 10. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. For every beast of the forest is mine, the Bible says. This is God speaking. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. So let me ask you this. What about 1,001 hills? Well, of course it's God. He's God. He owns it all, doesn't he? But the language is there for us to understand. When we think about thousands, it means it's limitless. It goes on. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, 1,000 times 1,000 hills. And so when we think about it in Scripture, that's what it means to us. It's not this God after 1,000, it's the end. Psalm 84 and 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, David said. Lord, one day in thy court, in thy presence, is a better than 1,000. And he goes on, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Day in thy courts, Lord, is better than 1,000 days outside. Or what about 1,001? We understand that, don't we? We know what that means. It means that there's no comparison to being in the kingdom of God than being outside of the kingdom or dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 105 and 8 says this, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And so there it is again. And we could go on from there. There's other places, especially in the Psalms, the poetic language of the Psalms. And it's just that. And so when we think about, Lord, you keep your mercy. You guard your mercy for thousands. Amen. It goes on. There's no limit. It's limitless when we think about the mercy of God. But then it goes on there. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Let's deal with that. Lord, you forgive. He's a forgiving God. As I said earlier, many think of forgiveness as a New Testament concept, not realizing that it's all throughout the Old Testament Scripture. It's not something that Jesus came along and introduced. But it's God. God has always been a forgiving God. He says, Lord, you forgive, forgiving. It's almost like an ongoing thing. Doesn't it? It doesn't say he forgive or he forgave. It means he forgiving. Man, you go on in forgiving. You forgive generation after generation after generation, peoples after peoples after peoples. On and on it goes, the forgiveness of God. And that word forgiveness, it's really a great word. It means to lift up or to carry. To bear a burden. If you look at the interpretation of it, often it means that someone would pick up. It's not just used with respect to God, but it would mean, in some of the ways it's interpreted in the Hebrew, it means someone that would just bend down and pick up a load and take that load away. Isn't that what forgiveness is? When we think about what true forgiveness is, it's when we as Jesus demonstrated this so greatly. It's basically this. Matter of fact, he told us to do this. He said what? Cast your cares upon me. And that's what that is. Forgiveness is taking the load that we're carrying, the load of our sin. The load of our, as the three words that he uses here, he uses the word iniquity. He uses the word transgression and sin. God is a forgiver of that. I mean, we just take all that. Man, as John saw Jesus walking down the road, and he said, what? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Man, great to know this morning. And God, you have taken away my sin. Lord, you've taken away my wickedness. Lord, you've taken away my sorrow. You've taken away that load. Lord, you're a burden bearer. And so he says, he forgives us of our iniquity. That word iniquity, I heard it described this way, and I've tried to remember it. Iniquity in the Bible is just sort of a junk drawer of wickedness. It's all matters of wickedness. You got one of them drawers in your house that you open up and it's got a bunch of junk in it. Well, that's what the word iniquity is. It covers everything from hate to murder to genocide. It's the whole gamut. And so when the Bible talks about iniquity, that's what that is. And he said, God forgives that. You telling me that God can forgive from A all the way to Z? But you have no idea how bad I've been. You don't know how big God's grace is, do you? Amen. You don't know how much God longs to forgive. It's like he just gets up in the morning, if I can use that. That's horrible. But anyway, he just wakes up in the morning. Who can I forgive today? Who's asking for forgiveness today? I just want to give it to them. I want to pour it out on them. I want to bear that load. I want to take that sin from them. Who's asking for it? And his ear's listening. And he's waiting. And he wants to hear someone crying out in some closet somewhere or on some back road or somewhere in some dark alley and saying, forgive me, Lord. Oh, I heard that. I heard that. I'll take that. I'll take that load. I'll take that burden that they've got. And I'll bear it for them. Amen? And so he's able to forgive us of our sin. He forgives us of our iniquity, our transgression. That word transgression, it means to break a law. It's a really a legal term. You know, when you transgress the law, like when you speed down the road and they pull you over and they give you a ticket, you've transgressed. You've broken a law. The word speaks of rebellion. It speaks of a crime, a violation. And so the Lord said, yeah, God says, you've broken my law, but if you ask me, I'll forgive you. Amen. I'll take that. Our sin, he forgives our iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin is an offense. I know we use the term, and I've heard it described this way, and I hesitate to use this because I'm not sure which came first. You know, sort of that chicken and the egg thing. You know, they talk about sin. It's an archer's term. You know, like if you're trying to hit a target and you shoot your arrow and you miss the target, they said you've sinned. But I'm not sure that came first. I think maybe that was second. And it doesn't really speak, to me it doesn't speak enough about the seriousness of sin. Because this is more than you just missed a mark. You were aiming for something, you missed it. Try again next time you hit it. Now, when we talk about sin in the Bible, it's an offense to God. And it's a serious thing. Matter of fact, the writer, even in the New Testament scripture, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen? It's a fearful thing. We've got to live our lives in fear of God, don't we? Oh, you say, oh yeah, but you know, I've heard people explain it this way. Well, that term really doesn't mean fear in the sense of fear. It means respect God. Well, it may be, but it says fear. So say what you will with it. It doesn't say respect God. It says fear God. Matter of fact, it says the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That even as a young child, there's a lot of things that kept me from being disobedient. But I'll tell you one thing that really kept me from being disobedient. It's not that I didn't want to do things. I feared Frankie Grimsley. I feared my dad because I knew that if I got caught, I was in for it. Well, we fear God. When we live our lives in the fear of the Lord, he is our Heavenly Father. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're not talking about something made up. We're talking about the living God. We're talking about the true one God. And so he forgives our sins, he said. He forgives our iniquity. He forgives our transgression. God forgives all shapes and sizes of sin. Man, he forgives all the way from the one in the gutter to the one that just really just wasn't that good. We're all lost, aren't we? Man, we've all, as Romans tells us, Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this forgiveness that we're talking about, it's growing out of who God is. Forgiveness grows out of the name of God, as we're looking at here. And so you ask the question, does God forgive? Well, of sure he does. It's his character. It's his name. He declares that I forgive. Look what Micah says. We've got time. Let's go over here in Micah chapter number 7, toward the end of one of the minor prophets. And Micah 7, I'm going to run into it here in a second. Should have put a bookmark there. Look at verse number 18. Micah 7. This is the prophet Micah speaking. He said, who is like unto God? Who is like unto thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever. And here it is, I highlighted it. Because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He's a God that forgives this morning. Who is like, Micah says, who is like unto thee? It's an interesting point this morning that Micah's name means who is like God. And so here in his prophecy, verse 18, who is like unto thee? Lord, there is none like you that pardoneth iniquity. There is no God like you that delights in mercy. Even, I guess, if over the history of mankind, when we did create our own God, we created a God like us. And it varies, honestly, it varies from age to age, does it? If you go on back, 500 years ago or whatever it might have been, that the God that was created then, if they created a God, was a God that had to be appeased. They had to offer certain sacrifices, or they had to make sure that they did something to keep him from getting mad at them so he didn't destroy their crops just out of being vindictive. He had a vendetta against them. He would just destroy their food, so they would offer certain sacrifices and different things. And fast forward to where we are now. Well, we've created a God that he never gets mad. He just loves everybody. He just has no problem with what anybody does. Just boys will be boys. Just do what you can do. No, but that's still. So where does our God fall into? Well, Micah says this. He says he's a God that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. So forgiveness, as we said, grows out of the name of God or out of God's character. I was reading from a commentary by Douglas Stewart, and he says this: he does not reluctantly forgive sins. God never says, oh man, you mean I got to forgive that person? No. It's not a reluctant act. He does not reluctantly forgive sins against himself and others. He does so eagerly. I underlined that so I remember it. God forgives eagerly as a manifestation of his character, of who he is. God is willing to forgive, and he's listening. Who can I forgive? Who is calling out for forgiveness? He says, if any man will come unto me, I will in no... I like the way Brother Free was preaching that this week. He says, I will in no wise cast you out. Amen? He's like, well, I'm just not in the mood today. I don't want to hear it. You and I are like that. I try not to be, but there's There's times at work when people come up to me telling me their troubles, and I'll be like, wow, again? I mean, you had this mess last week, and you still got it? You brought this stuff upon yourself. You keep doing the same thing, and you keep getting the same thing. You know what? Wow. Thank God he wasn't like that with me. Thank God that each time I come to the Lord in prayer and say, yeah, Lord, it's me again. I used to sing that old song, it's me again, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me again, Lord, I got a prayer that needs an answer. It's me again, Lord, I got a problem I can't solve. I don't mean to worry you, but here I am facing something new. I need help that only comes from you. It's me again, Lord. And you know what God says? I'm listening, child. Amen. I hear your prayer. I'm hearing you. Lord, it's me again. I lost my anger. I lost my temper again today. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I said something that it just didn't please you. God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for that. And you know what? Each time God says, I forgive you. I hear you. I hear you. I'm hearing your cry. I'm hearing your prayer. Look what he says over in Ephesians 1. Hold your place there in Exodus 34. We're coming back to that. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 1, this Apostle Paul writing about the forgiveness of the Lord and how that God can bear our burdens. He says this in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, speaking of Jesus Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, we can be redeemed, we can be bought back, we can... When you think about how redemption is given to us throughout Scripture, it's those that are bankrupt. It's one coming in and paying the price, paying the debt that we owe, that we could have it back, that we could have life once again. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, i.e., if you will, or explained, the forgiveness of sin. What is redemption? Redemption equals the forgiveness of sin. It's Jesus Christ taking on himself from us. The one that knew no sin takes the sin from the sinner and places it upon his own shoulders, and he bears it for us. How long does he do that? Here we go. I love it. Hold on. According to the riches of his grace. According or in accordance with, in proportion with. That word accordance is a word of distribution. It's almost like if you went to a food bank and you needed some food, and they would be someone standing there with all this vast amount of food, and they would distribute it out as one went by, or you know, however it may be that they're giving out that you're wanting, and they're giving this out, they're distributing it. Well, this tells us that God distributes the forgiveness of sin according to his, or in accordance with, the riches of his grace. The riches, the abundance of his grace. See, that's the thing. There's so many people that are going around in this world today, and they're carrying around this load of sin and guilt and conviction and all. And God can just take that. He can remove that. But that forgiveness is a gift, isn't it? Man, it doesn't make a lot of sense to have a gift somebody gives you and you just sit there and never open it. I never understood that. I've seen people do that. They just get a gift and they set it on the shelf. And I mean, I've been doing it since I was a kid. I tear that thing open. I want to know what's in that box. Now, I might not like it once I open it, but I at least want to know what's in there. Well, that's the way forgiveness is. God has given us forgiveness. He's presented it. And this gift. And yet there's so many people that are going around and they're still carrying around this load of guilt and shame and sin. And there is God saying, I have an abundant amount of grace that I'm willing to distribute to whoever will come to me. I'm willing to give that out. I'll proportion it. I'll distribute it. Well, I'd love to talk about that more, but let's go back to Exodus so I can be true to my word and finish this out this morning. It says he will by no means clear the guilty. Now, here we go. It was easy till now. Now it's just got hard. It says he will by no means clear the guilty. But we just talked about forgiveness. But a lot of it has to do with maybe our transgression, or not transgression, how this is translated to us, and we might not be able to fully understand it. If you've got the King James Version Bible, I know I've told you before, but if there's a word there that's in italics, what does that mean? I mean, it was added for clarity. It means it's not in the original Hebrew text. And so that word, the guilty, the guilty in King James is in italics. It's yours? I'll make sure mine's not the only one, which means it's added. So are you okay if we just drop that for a minute and look at it without it? I'm not adding to you. I'm not taking away. I'm just dropping it because it was added for clarity. So let's back up and read again. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear. He won't clear. What does that mean? It means he will not leave the unrepentant unpunished. He will not leave the guilty unpunished. He will not. Now, Not that we are more merciful than God, not that we are more gracious than God, but you know, as humans, we will tend to just say, you know what, what's the big deal? Really, I mean, so what? You did that. It's not a big deal. You did this sin, or you stole that, or you lied here, or it's just one, right? It's a little white lie. Not a big deal. We'll tend to do that. But you know what? God can't. He cannot look past sin. He can't just ignore it and say, come on in just as you are. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your sin. Just come out and hang with me. We'll be friends. I'll be your father. You can be my child. Just don't worry about it. No, you have to deal with the sin that's in your life. Amen? It's not enough. It is not enough this morning to simply say, I believe in God. It's not enough to say, listen, this might get difficult. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. That's not enough. You say, well, the Bible says believe. Well, there's a whole lot tied to that word believe. I mean, there's more than just acknowledging of a fact. Because I'm going to tell you this morning, there's a whole lot of people that are out there in the world that you're going to run into on your job tomorrow or wherever you are, and they're going to say, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. But the problem is they haven't dealt with their sin. They've got to deal with the sin part of their life. And if they have not surrendered that to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, and part of that asking and part of repentance is that we're turning away from that, right? We're no longer going here, but now we're following Jesus. I heard a statistic the other day, and I don't remember where I read it, and somebody said this. They said, there's been a lot of things on the internet and everything going around now with this Roe v. Wade thing, and everybody's in an uproar and screaming, and this side screaming, and that side screaming, and this one's trying to defend their position. There is no defense of killing babies, ever. I don't care what you come out with. There's no defense to that. And so there's a lot of discussion going on about that, and they're trying to say, well, it's this or it's that or it's the other. But the problem we've got is that people, we've got to understand that when we just kind of look past something and we just try to say, you know, well, just come on in, be a child of God, be this, be that, don't worry about that part of your life. See, that sin brings about a destruction. God's forgiving, sin isn't. Jesus says it this way. He said, The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life. Amen. I've come that you might have life. And so when we think about our sin and we think about our fellowship with God, that God is faithful in a sense that he's forgiving, but he's also just. And so somehow he's got to be just and the justifier. He's got to be just in the sense he's got to deal with sin. But, you know, his mercy says, his grace says, justify. What's it mean to be justified? It means to be made right. So how can God be both just and the justifier? Jesus. The cross. Man. He takes on our sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Man, it's all settled at the cross. This conflict is settled, right? It's there. There's our answer. How can God be good and then also be just? How can he be merciful and also be just? It's at the cross. It's demonstrated there, where God poured his wrath upon his son, his only begotten son. Amen. That you and I might have the forgiveness of sin. Amen. And says he won't clear the guilty. He's just not going to look past that. He is forgiving, but he can't just ignore sins. That there are those that, well, in our world today says, well, they deny that they have sin. Well, we have no sin. We're fine. We just need better education, right? We need better people up there in Washington. They'll get it figured out. They'll fix everything. Man. We just need to, let's just put everything in a big pile and everybody work real hard all day and then bring your stuff in and we'll throw it in a pile and then we'll distribute it out and wow, that would be great, won't it? It's been tried before. It doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because of sin. We don't realize, well, we do, thankfully, this morning. But there's many out there that say, well, we just need better programs. We need to, you know, we'll get this thing figured out. You're just out of step with the times. You got a hangover from your religious past. Let's put all that aside. We need better politics. We need better education. We need that new killer app. There's an app for that. We can download this new app, and that's just going to fix everything. I'm waiting on my new iPad. Once I get that new iPad, that's really going to do it. And so we go on. And every single time, sin raises its ugly head. Every single situation. It might work for a while, but our utopia is always destroyed because the sinfulness and wickedness of man always comes to the forefront. And there's always a Stalin. There's always a Pol Pot. There's always a Hitler. There's always someone else that will raise their head and say, I will take that power. Amen. So you know, we can't just throw our hands up and say, well, but then there's those that, you know, they know they're sinful. They know people are wicked. They know they can't be trusted. But we don't really care that much. Just as long as they don't come to my house, I'll protect my family from it. Let me tell you, it will show up. It'll show up in those little kids you got. It'll show up in your husband or in your wife. You can close your doors. You can lock them. You can close your windows. You can build a village up on a mountain somewhere, isolated from everyone else. But let me tell you, the wickedness will always show up. It will come. That's why when John came, his message was not, hey, let's just get together and do a little better. What was his message? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Our God is about healing. He's about renewal. He's sensitive to a change of direction. That's one thing I came away with the last couple nights was with Brother Free, and I've known this about him. I've known him for, you know, 20-some years, and he just seems like he's always having this discussion with God. He argues with him, you know, question, Lord, why this, why that, you know. And we have a God that responds, don't we? We have a God that's engaged. He's there, and he hears our cry, and he speaks to us. He directs us. He encourages us. And so when we think about the judgment of the Lord, and then there's that third group. There's that third group that cries out to God. And they say, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, Lord, hear my cry, hear my prayer. Amos the prophet says this, but let judgment run down as water and righteousness as a mighty storm. Our God is a forgiving God. But let's go back to Exodus 34. Okay. It won't clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity. There's that word again. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Let's first deal with what this doesn't mean. Because I think we can eliminate what it doesn't mean by looking at other scripture, because we got to look at it all together, don't we? Let's look at what it doesn't mean. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Here's what it doesn't mean. Verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. This is Old Testament, right? For every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So we've eliminated that. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that God's going to zap the child because the father did this. Because here it says this is part of the law. Look what Jeremiah says over in Jeremiah chapter number 32. We can go a little further with this understanding of what how God is revealing himself unto Moses. Jeremiah 32 says this, verse number 18. Thou showest kindness, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, there it is again, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his own, to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. And so what do we come away with that this morning? We come away understanding that, you know, God's going to deal with us according to our doings, according to our fruits. So what is it trying to tell us here? First off, we understand that God is just, right? God in his retribution is just. He's fair. He's not, you know, he's not that capricious boss that just jumps on everybody because they're in a bad mood. That's not God. He doesn't come in on a Monday morning and just foul because he had a rough weekend. That's not God. God's the same. God's equal. God's just. So when we think about what this means, it's really a truism, if you will. And it's just that the parent's sin has consequence toward their children. And God's going to deal with that. It's never an excuse for us, if we're living in some type of ungodliness, for us to look back and blame our father. It's never an excuse. Well, and people use that, don't they? Well, my parents did. It's their fault. I'm the way I am because mom or my dad. And obviously, it has an impact. I'd be foolish to stand up here and say the lives that our parents live doesn't impact us, because it does. We have that in the Bible. Even in the book of Numbers, you remember when the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea there, and they're about to cross over. No, not to the Red Sea. When they came to the Jordan, about to cross over into the Promised Land, right? And how that Moses had sent the 12 spies into the land. Two of them come back and said, we are well able to take the land, Joshua and Caleb. But then the other 10 says, yeah, it's a beautiful land. It's milk and honey. It's fertile. It's a great place. There's a lot of opportunity there, but there's Amalekites there. The Amalekites were horrible warriors. They were, as a matter of fact, they weren't just Amalekites. There were giants in the land. And let me tell you this morning that in the land or in the time of hand-to-hand combat, right? Today, we don't care if there's a giant. We'll just send a drone and take them out. Well, back then, it wasn't that way. Look at the story of David and Goliath. A giant was sort of a nuke in its day. It was the big guns. If you had giants, you had the big guns. Why? Because there was that hand-to-hand combat, and it's hard to take a giant. And so the other 10 tribes says, we can't take it. There's giants in the land, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers before them. We can't do it. Yeah, it's beautiful and all, but there's no way we can take that land. And matter of fact, they went so far as they said, we're going to raise us up another leader, and we're going to let them take us back to Egypt. And as for this Moses and Aaron, pick up some rocks. We're going to kill these people because it's not. And the whole time you got Joshua and Caleb there saying, listen, we can take it. We can go into the land if God is pleased with us. So what was it that Joshua and Caleb was looking at? They weren't looking at, you know, the giants. They were looking at the goodness of the land, but then they were also remembering the promises that God had made to them. They said, we can take it. These folks are bred for us. That just means we can take them, you know. Back in the day, when someone said they're bred for us, it means we can just feast upon them. That we can just take them out. It's not going to be any problem whatsoever. But yet those ten, and all the congregation followed those ten. They went after what they said. Why? Because it's a whole lot easier to doubt than it is to believe. I never understand why. I can preach to someone, and it's just like hitting a rock sometimes. But if I say one thing that might lead them down the wrong road, they'll just eat that up. Why? Because it's easy for us to eat that up. In it. Yeah, that fits in the way I think. Well, those people around that were, they didn't believe what God said he would do. Well, God just got angry with them. This is like the 10th time they've done this. And so God says to Moses, just get out of the way. I'm going to take them all out. I'm going to destroy them again. This isn't the first time God said this. This is like the second time. He says, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to take them out. And I'll raise up another people through you mightier than they. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? If I was Moses, I might have took that deal. But Moses doesn't. He says, Lord, no. Don't do this. Lord, all the people from Egypt will hear about this. All the people that saw us come out of Egypt and come through this, and here we are up against this land some short year later, they're going to hear about this. And for your name's sake, they'll say you're not strong enough to do this. See, this is Moses having that conversation with God, right? Again, there he is. They'll say you're not strong enough. Lord, forgive them their iniquity. You know what the very next verse says? God forgave them. It goes back to that. He's so quick to forgive. This is Moses asking for the people. God says, okay, I'll forgive them. No arm twisting. No, Lord, please, God, please forgive. No, I'm not going to forgive. Please, Lord. No, I'm not. It just simply says, God forgave. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but nevertheless, this generation's not going into the promised land. They're going to wander around the wilderness until they die out. And then I'll take the next generation and they will inherit. Now, back to our verse this morning, what we're trying to deal with. There's mom and dad, grandma and granddad wandering around the wilderness because they wouldn't believe God. There's little children following them behind them, having to deal with the same wilderness, having to deal with the same heat, having to deal with the same, all that they had to endure there. There's the little children. But see, they were going to inherit the promise. They were going to inherit. But they, because of the unbelief of their parents, You say, well, what does that mean to us this morning? Let me tell you, first off, it tells us this, that it matters how we raise our kids. Man, it matters what we do, that the parents' sins has consequences on their children. You know, if mom and dad run a meth lab and get arrested, get thrown into jail, and then the kids, you know what? They're going to suffer for it. They're going to be put in a foster home somewhere. Or they're going to be raised on the street. And you know, we've got to realize that our lives impact. I was reading, I've got that book that sits on my stand there, and every now and again I'll grab it and read it. It's called Letters of Henry Venn. And it had gotten buried in my stack there. And just so happens I saw it again the other day. If they get buried there too long, Shell starts to ask me, are you still reading this book? Because if you ain't, put it up. Well, I just got it out the other day, so reset. And so I dug it out of the pile, and I opened it up, and I began to read it. And in the letter, it's just basically, it's really thick, but it's just letter after letter after letter that this Henry Venn wrote to his parishioners. He was a pastor back in the 1700s. Late 1700s, and it's just these letters, and they're amazing. And I was reading one the other day. It was a letter that he wrote to one of his parishioners because he noticed that they weren't taking of the sacraments, they weren't taking of the Lord's Supper. They were, you know, were standing off, and he wanted to know why, what was going on in their life. And so he begins to talk about his sin and how, you know, ask God for forgiveness and look to the Lord, and He's your help. He's your strength. And don't forsake, you know, those things that will bring you back to God. Don't abandon them. And he said this, and it really struck a nerve. He said, don't do anything that when you're laying on your deathbed that you're going to regret. And I was like, wow, isn't that powerful? That is so, Lord, there's a lot of things, if we think about it, of our life that we may lay on our deathbed and think, wow. Lord, why did I let that hold on to my life for so long? Why did I let that go on? You know, if we've got time to, if things play out that way and we've got time to kind of contemplate our life and look back through, Lord, my prayer, Lord, I know I've not been perfect. And I know that there's things in my life that, Lord, I want to grow in. I want to be deeper in my walk with the Lord. But Lord, make sure I'm putting the things that should be primary first in my life. And not get to a place where I'm looking back and saying, why did I do this? Or why was I that example? See, there's forgiveness of sin, but even in our forgiveness, if we come to the Lord, if you know, it's been said that, you know, when a great tree falls in the forest, it doesn't fall to itself. You know, if we're people of God and we fall into some sin, let me tell you what, it's going to impact the people around us. Amen. It's going to impact our children. If me as a pastor or as a father or as a husband, and I walk into some type of iniquity, and I know that God can forgive, and if I go back to God and I say, Lord, forgive me, he is faithful and willing to forgive. But let me tell you one thing. You will not get that respect back from your wife. You will not get that back from your children. It is gone. It's fleeting. Now, they can forgive you, but Lord, how much better is it if we say, Lord, just keep me from falling. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you blameless before the Father. Amen. That's what I want in my life. And so he says he visits the iniquity of upon the fathers and the children, to upon the children's children, to the third and to the fourth generation. I love stories of people that they've stopped that generational curse, if you will. It does seem like sin runs in the family, doesn't it? I mean, we probably naive think it doesn't. It does in a sense of our, you know, that we're fallen. But, you know, I've seen families that just continue in the same mess. You've seen it, haven't you? The same mess, generation after generation after generation. And let me tell you something. God's going to deal with it in every generation. It's not going to get to the point where he says, you know, he's just being like his granddad or he's being like his dad. And so God's going to, he's going to visit that iniquity and he's going to call each one of them, repent, turn to me. Let me take your sin. Let me take that load. I will deal with that. I have dealt with it on the cross. Come unto me. we use statements like, well, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or like father, like son. What was it Chell said, Grant Emmert used to say? They just got bad blood. Bad blood. Aren't you thankful this morning in Christ Jesus we can end that generational curse? We can stop that pattern of sin. How do we do it? We just simply surrender it and give it to the Lord. Amen. I love that. I think about my own dad. An example that he set for me, his life was a mess. He had a bad example as a father. His father was an alcoholic, tried to take his own life, ended up as an invalid in a hospital because he had taken a gun and pulled the trigger and it didn't kill him. And so he lived out his days in a nursing home, not even knowing his own name. And dad could have easily fallen into that mess. But he went to an old Assemblies of God church one night. Man, and he heard the call of the Lord. Old preacher come up to him, spoke a word into his life. He understood, I don't have to live that way. I don't have to die like my dad died. I don't have to set that example or that poor example that I had. But I can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God will deliver me and he'll set me free if I'll just but turn to him. Amen. If I will just but turn to him. Let's end with this. I had other scripture I want to look at, but Lord have mercy, Quarter. I did dump the whole load. I'm sorry. Okay. We're going to end with this. Let's end with Amos. Look what Amos says. God will deal with sin in our lives one way or another. God's going to deal with it. He'll either deal with it with his judgment or he'll deal with it with his forgiveness if we ask him. He's going to deal with it. But then also we can break that sin. We can get off that old hamster wheel. Look what Joel says. We don't have to continue down the same road that Mama did. They're out there wandering around in the wilderness. We're falling behind them, being caught up in the backwash of their sins. And the whole time God is saying, come to me and I'll give you rest. Look what Joel says. I love this and I'm going to end with it right here. Joel chapter number 2, begin with verse 12. He says this. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Turning. And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. I love this. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Amen. Leave a blessing, Lord. Father, I read this morning and tears just swelled up in my eyes when I begin to think about, Lord, you're able to leave a blessing behind. Lord, you're able to take away the old sin. You're able to take away that curse that's in our lives. Take away the cursedness and leave blessedness. Man, it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy or, you know, we've established that already this morning. Quarter did a good job with that. It just means that God's able to send a blessing into our life and not a curse. He said, I set before you a choice. I set before you a blessing. I set before you a curse. I set before you life. I set before you death. Choose life and live. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your presence, Lord God. Lord, let your word be in our heart, Lord. God, help us just to know you for who you truly are. And God, be able to declare that to the world around us, Lord, that we can show those that we are on our job with, God, that we can show those that in the marketplace or wherever we may be, to our families, to our unsaved loved ones, Lord God, help us to declare your whole counsel. Lord, for who you really are, not for who we think you are, who we would want you to be, God, but for who you are. And Lord, we are thankful that we have found forgiveness at the cross of Calvary. Lord, where justice and mercy met, where he that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thank you for solving the conflict and making the way that we can be saved. where our sins have been cast into the sea, never to be seen again. Lord, we are yours now. We are your children. We are your children through Jesus Christ our Lord, because we have asked for forgiveness. We have repented of our sins. Lord, and you heard our cry. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Shelly, you got a song you want to sing? Wow.